Palm Sunday in Jerusalem is a great occasion, and I used to love it because I would go up on the roof of my house, which is opposite Temple Mount in the Old City, and watch as the crowds would come from the very same road that Jesus took, from the top of the Mount of Olives, and come into the city. Now, they took a slightly different route, because the route that Jesus would have taken would have brought him into the Eastern Gate, and the Eastern Gate is now shut. It was walled up by the Muslims 500 years or so ago, who knew of the prophecy that the Jewish Messiah would come into the city of Jerusalem through the gate that faces east. And so they thought, you know, we're going to make sure this doesn't happen. And so they bricked up the gate. And then to make it doubly sure the Messiah wouldn't enter, they knew no Orthodox Jew would walk across a cemetery because it's forbidden in Jewish law. And so they put a cemetery right in front of the Eastern Gate. So if you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see the Eastern Gate with a Muslim cemetery right in front of it to prevent the Jewish Messiah from entering the city. But that is the way Jesus would have come in. And the road today is paved. It's got asphalt on it, but it's following exactly the same route as the road would have followed in the time of Jesus. And usually there are hundreds of pilgrims who follow this same path into the city of Jerusalem to commemorate the entry of Jesus into the city in these last days before he goes to the cross. The way that Jesus comes into the city is fascinating. We read today in our Old Testament reading the prophecy of how the Messiah would come into the city, that he would not come in the expected way. Because the Messiah the Jewish people were looking for was going to be a military commander heading up an army. And what does a military commander ride at the head of an army? He rides a horse, doesn't ride a donkey. As I've mentioned many times, these Israeli donkeys are pathetic. They're no bigger than a large Great Dane, and they are good for hauling a few things around, but you certainly wouldn't want to ride on one. And here is Jesus choosing to come into the city of Jerusalem at the climax of his ministry. The whole purpose of Jesus was to go to the cross. He came into this world to die. I read last week of some sort of athletic competition between two high schools. One was a Jewish high school and one was a Catholic high school somewhere in New England. And the kids on the Catholic high school team began shouting at the Jewish kids, "You are Christ killers. You are Christ killers." This has been, by the way, the position of the Christian church for most of its history, officially accusing the Jewish people of killing Jesus, of deicide. And of course, it misses the entire point of why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into this world in order to go to the cross. And it was not the Romans who put Jesus to death, and it was not the Jewish religious leaders who put Jesus to death. You and I put him to death. It's our sins that he went to the cross for. We are the ones who are responsible for the death of Jesus. And we read this every Sunday in our liturgy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so much that he didn't want to leave us in our sins. And Jesus knew that his mission was to go to the cross. We're told in Luke's gospel that Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And by the way, you always go up to Jerusalem. Even if you're north of Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. So if you're in the Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem, about 70 miles, you go up to Jerusalem. Part of that has to do with the geography of the land, because Jerusalem does sit pretty high up. It's about 2,800 feet above sea level. And particularly if you're coming on that long road that goes down the Jordan Valley and winds through the town of Jericho. Jericho is about 1,200 feet below sea level. And Jerusalem is about 2,800 feet above sea level. So it's 14 miles between the two towns. It's quite a climb. And so you are literally going up to Jerusalem. When I take groups to Israel, I like to come into Jerusalem that way. You can come in the other way. You can come in from the Mediterranean side, but it's not nearly as dramatic as coming in from Jericho and seeing the ascent up to the holy city. And Jesus would have gone up to Jerusalem in order to go to the cross. He had been warning his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they will hand me over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will crucify me, and after 3 days, I will rise again. And like so many things, it went in one ear and out the other. One of the phrases you see repeated in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelations, is, those who have ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I pray that every Sunday. Lord, open our ears that we might hear what it is that you want to communicate to us. We don't want to be like the disciples when Jesus spoke these profound words and they really didn't understand it. It was only later on, they had to learn, like most of us do, the hard way. But Jesus had told them, this is the purpose of my life. This is what I have to do. And he comes into the city not in the expected way of the Messiah. He comes in on the back of a donkey. But nevertheless, the crowds, the ones who had followed him probably from the Galilee, the ones who had witnessed the miracles that he had done, who had heard him teach and preach, they recognized that there was something different about him. They may not have understood fully that he was the Messiah. No doubt some of them did, but probably many of them didn't. And yet, when he comes into the city, they take their clothes and they take the branches of trees and they throw them on the path and they greet Jesus with a messianic salutation. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, earlier in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus has been doing miracles. He's been preaching to people. And word gets out that Herod wants to kill Jesus. Now, the Herods were Roman puppets. They were put into power by the Romans. They were turncoats. They were traitors to their own people. And Jesus says, go and tell, the Pharisees come to him and they say, Herod wants to kill you. You need to leave. And Jesus said, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I will reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, when he calls Herod a fox, he's not calling him smart. A lot of people think that means that he was a wily fox. No, that was a Semitic term, and it means wimp. It means a turncoat. It means a traitor to your own people. He said, go and tell him that I'm going to Jerusalem because a prophet cannot perish outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is center, at the very center of the story of Jesus, because it was in Jerusalem when the temple was dedicated and the Spirit of God comes into the Holy of Holies in such power that the priest couldn't even physically stand up. It overwhelmed them. And the Lord speaks through Solomon. And he said, my eyes and my heart will be here forever. Not just during the time the temple stands. Not just for the next few weeks. But forever. My eyes and my heart will be here. Now, remember that. Because Jesus goes on to say, after he says a prophet can't perish outside of Jerusalem, in verse 34 of Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, The city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not have it. Behold, I say unto you, your house shall be left unto you desolate, and you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. The same salutation the crowds greet Jesus with on that Palm Sunday. He's saying here that I won't come back until my own people invite me. A lot of people think this is crazy, but if you follow me, I think you'll agree. What happens in Acts? In Acts, the Holy Spirit is poured out. People gather together. There's a commotion. This is probably happening in a public place, not in the upper room. It says the house where they were sitting. And I think the house, remember Jesus said, your house shall be left unto you desolate. The house refers to the temple. Even to this day, the place where the temple was located in Hebrew is called the hill of the house, the Har HaBait. And that was a euphemism for the temple. And so the people gather, probably somewhere around the southern entrance to the temple, because that was the main way in, and there were steps leading up onto the temple. There would have been in Jerusalem probably more than 100,000 people who would have been there for Passover. The city was absolutely packed with people. And then at Pentecost, another pilgrim festival, the same number. So all of these people come and gather, and they hear Peter as he stands up to preach. And he says this. He said, therefore, brethren, I confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you both see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you have persecuted. The Lord pours out the Holy Spirit on this crowd. Thousands of people come to believe that same day. He goes on a few days later. He's walking into the temple with John. There's a man sitting there, probably in this same place, who had been crippled for years. And Peter has a word of knowledge, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He looks at this man and he sees that he has the faith to be healed. And the man looks at him. He had been begging for money. And Peter says, I don't have silver and I don't have gold, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. The man was healed. And he stood up. And the crowd again gathers around. And Peter never passes up an opportunity to preach. I mean, this is the man who realizes a few days before this, he had denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And when the Holy Spirit comes on him, he's bold. He's not ashamed. And he begins to proclaim who Jesus is. And the crowd comes around him. And he said, don't look at me. I don't have anything to do with it. I haven't healed this man. It's not my power or my piety. It's through the name of Jesus that this man has been made whole and well. And it is on the basis of faith in his name, the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. We read earlier this morning from Philippians about Jesus coming into this world and emptying himself, taking the form of a human being just like us. But then he goes on to say, the day is coming when he will be highly exalted, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Peter said, look, I know you didn't know what you were doing. You did this in ignorance when you betrayed Jesus. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And this is the key. Therefore, repent. He's speaking to his own people because he addresses them as men of Israel. He says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. He is linking the return of the Lord to the repentance of Israel. And that's what it means in Luke chapter 13 when Jesus said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We are beginning to see that happen in unprecedented numbers. There are more Jews who have come to believe in Jesus since 1967 than in all of Christian history before. More and more Jewish people. There is, for the first time since the second century, an indigenous Hebrew-speaking body of believers in Jesus in a Jewish state. I think that's significant. I think it's significant prophetically. I think the times in which we're living are significant prophetically. For those of you who heard Phil Ashe in Sunday school today speaking about the current state of the Anglican Communion, and he could have taken many other churches and said the same thing, that again is a fulfillment of what the Bible says will happen before Jesus comes again. There'd be a great falling away from the faith. The people would deny the core beliefs of the Christian faith historically. But God is doing a new thing. And that work which Jesus inaugurated when he goes to the cross would be brought to its fulfillment. Now, he came the first time on that Palm Sunday into the city of Jerusalem as the suffering servant in humility and largely in silence, not defending himself, to go to the cross to bear our sins. We have another picture of Jesus. We get a glimpse of that in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43, when the prophet sees the glory of the Lord coming into the city of Jerusalem the same way that Jesus came in on that Palm Sunday. But this is something different. Ezekiel said, he led me to the gate that faces east, the gate that is now sealed shut. And behold, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the God of Israel, was coming by the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the glory of the Lord came into the house, into the bite, by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit of God lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place the soles of my feet, and I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. This is not Palm Sunday. This is a prophecy of the second coming. In the book of Zechariah, we're told that the Lord will come into Jerusalem after his feet stand where? On the Mount of Olives. The same road that Jesus took on that Palm Sunday will be the same road he takes when he comes again. This time it won't be on a donkey. What will it be on? I'll read you. One of my favorite passages found in the book of Revelation. So this Palm Sunday, I want us to take away this vision of what's going to happen in this entry into the city, because just as sure as we're sitting here, this will happen. And we will see it. Whether you're physically here or whether you're with the Lord, we will see it because we will come back with him. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. The first time he came to suffer and die as a suffering servant. The second time he is coming as the head of the armies of heaven. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his name and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you came and you went into that city of Jerusalem and died for us. That you rose again. And that the time is fast approaching when you will take that same road, this time as the head of the armies of heaven, to establish your rule and reign upon the earth. We pray today, God, that that rule and reign would begin in each of our hearts. That we would, as we read from Philippians, bow our knee before you and acknowledge that you are our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer. That we would yield ourselves completely to you, that that rule and reign may begin in us at this moment. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.